Welcome to Hope Online. We don't believe it's any accident you are here. The sermon you're about to watch is from Lutheran Church of Hope. To follow copyright laws, there may be parts of this message that have been edited. Find us online at LutheranChurchOfHope.org.
Thanks to Emmanuel and the team for leading us not just in this offering song, but in worship so far. It's amazing to me, and I probably say this too much, but I'm going to continue to say it. But as I get to see the church in action and to get to see people, I'm just thankful that there's a body. Because what Emmanuel's able to do and what the other team and people on the worship teams are able to do, man, I could never do, and you don't want me to do it. I have sung once on this stage, and that was the Zacchaeus song a couple weeks ago. And my wife has reminded me for last week that I should never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, do that again. And so it's a reminder to me that we need to be a body. We need to have different parts to the body. And there are people who have different gifts in the body. It's the picture of the church. And just as a reminder, you're part of that body too. You are. There is something that you do. And what you do, nobody else does. Nobody's been created like you. There is 7.5 billion snowflakes on this earth right now. None of us look the same. We don't have the same gifts. We don't have the same personalities. We are all different. And the picture of the church, the beauty of the church, the opportunity that we have with one another is to employ that, to use what you do and who you are to shine your light, as William was reminded at the end of his baptism, to shine your light in the world so that people would know that there's a God and know that they are a part of this God's story. What we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks. For those of you who may be newer to Hope, or maybe you're here just visiting tonight, we're about 6 weeks into this series called The Jesus Tour. And what we've been doing, it's been fascinating to do. It's been a lot of fun. It's been a lot of fun to each week to go and read all of these stories, these hallmark stories, these stories of Jesus and what he did and what he said and how he acted and who he surrounded himself with and where he found himself around the geography of the area that he lived in. And more importantly, because it's good to know the history of it, it's good to know the stories, it's good to be able to have some such knowledge that we can know these things, but if it just remains knowledge, it's not really that useful. If it just remains some stuff that we can impress people, that we have all of this wisdom, all of this knowledge, and all of a sudden that's going to be the thing that's impressive to you so that I can wow you, doesn't do anything to the body. That as a part of the body, every single one of us does what we do to lift it up. And so we see that there is a thread that weaves through the whole thing. Paul says, if you don't do it together, if you don't use your gifts, and if your gift isn't employed to build up the body, all that wisdom, all that knowledge is useless. So it's good to know. It's good to know what Jesus said. It's good to know what Jesus did. But the true joy in it is to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean for us today? What Jesus was saying, what Jesus was doing, who Jesus was surrounding himself with, does that mean anything for any of us, for our lives today? Does it have any relevance at all? Because I believe that there are pockets of people in the church even that say, well, I don't know if it really means it. I don't think it has any traction. It's a wonderful story. That Jesus was a great example. In fact, he might have been one of the best moral teachers that the world has ever known. But as for what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing, as for what it means in my life today, not too much. Maybe a good example at best. But as we start to uncover the stories, and we get past just the surface level of what the word actually says, we get to see what the word actually does. And tonight we're digging into a story. You heard it in the Bible reading just a short time ago. For the record, it's one of my favorite passages, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, where Jesus starts to address a group of people. And he starts to use words and images and language that would make sense to them, that they could relate to. And so Jesus starts talking about the fact that he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And that the good shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. That the good shepherd has an incredibly vested interest in the flock, in the herd. And that the good shepherd would lay his life down. And that the sheep will follow the shepherd. That Jesus is saying something that was most definitely true when he's talking about the sheep and talking about shepherds, but what he's saying is even more poignantly true for those at that day, but those of us today. So we all follow something, don't we? I mean, each and every single one of us, whether we name it or whether we don't, whether we know it or whether we don't, we all follow something, or we all follow something or someone. My question is, who do you follow? What is it that you follow? You might say, well, I don't kind of do that thing. I kind of march to my own beat. I kind of do my own thing. I'm more of a free spirit. That's the thing that kind of guides me. Well, that's what you follow, is what you believe, what the thought of the day leads you to do. We all follow something. And the question, the incredibly powerful question, the incredibly important question, the question that each one of us has to ask at some point in our lives is, are the things that I follow or the people that I follow, are they able to give me or do for me what I want them to? Do they have the ability to carry me? Or as I follow them, do I find myself in places and situations where I'm left wanting for a lot? We all follow something. It's not that some of the other things that we follow in life are necessarily bad things. They can be wonderful things, except for if they become the thing, the most important thing. Or we start to follow that thing or follow that person, and come any situation, we'll continue to follow it because, darn it, we've told ourselves we're going to do, and that's just the way that it's going to pan out. As we saw in an incredible clip from an incredible show that I mourn the fact that it's not on TV anymore. I was an Office nut. Loved the show. I loved the show, more importantly, in the first few years that it was on in its running. Towards the end, it got a little bit off course. It was following something wrong, I thought, personal opinion. But we have a guy, a character, the boss in the office by the name of Michael. And Michael believes that he has it all figured out. And Michael has an assistant, and his name is Dwight. You know Dwight. Many of you know a Dwight all too well. And Dwight, even when he thinks that it's the most lousy or the lousiest decision ever, Dwight will follow Michael no matter where Michael goes. And sometime Michael gets them in situations that there's absolutely no recovery for. Like this clip. Take a look. Who do you follow? What do you follow? Well, it gets to give you direction. I mean, it's hilarious, but it's true, isn't it? And the things that you follow, are they able to get you out of the situations that you get yourself into? Sometimes the most important question isn't what you're following, but what happens when we find ourselves in a situation and we know that we need to get out of it. We know we need to make a U-turn, as the GPS started to say when it was too late. The GPS couldn't get him out of the vehicle. My kids, Trey and Jade, 4 and 2.5, we have this morning ritual. Happens every single day at our house. The morning ritual is I get up first in our house. I get up at about 5, and I usually will go for a run at that point. And I try to get that done before anybody else gets up in our house. It just works better that way. So I go out and I'll do my workout. I'll get home. And by the time I'm getting home is when everybody else starts to get up. And as everybody else gets up, that's the time that my wife will go for her workout. Usually she'll go for a run. And at that point, I have breakfast. The kids have breakfast. We kind of do that whole routine. And if they eat all of their food that is in a category of what we deem as being breakfast food, because my son will argue with you every day that he should be able to have M&Ms for breakfast, but that just doesn't work. So once they've had breakfast that we deem is breakfast, and once they've had the vitamins, and once they've used the bathroom, and all of those things, if they follow all of those things, then they get to go upstairs while I get ready, I go shower, and they can watch a cartoon in the bedroom. And we're geniuses as parents, and so right now we let our kids watch Curious George. And so every day my son's like, oh, George, he's so silly. He thinks it's the funniest thing ever. But every day as I get ready to go into the shower, I tell my two kids, you have to stay in the bedroom. You can't leave. And then I have them repeat what I just told them. What did Daddy just tell you? Well, we can't leave the bedroom. We can't leave. And I say, okay. So they start watching the show and they start to giggle and I can hear their voices. And it's wonderful and it's great, except for this last Tuesday, when everything went a little sideways. So I'm in the shower, and I think I can hear George in the room, and I hear my wife come home, and I hear my wife walking up the stairs. And I hear my wife come into the bedroom, and I hear my wife come into the bathroom, and she says, where are the kids? And I said, well, they're on the bed. They're watching TV. And she said, no, they're not. And so I hop out of the shower. I start to dry off really quick. I put some clothes on. We're going down the hall. We're trying to figure out where they've gone, and they've made their way into my son's room. My wife made it there before I made it there, and the first thing I hear is what really seals the deal. I hear my wife say, what are you two doing on top of the dresser? Oh, nuts. Like, I missed this big time. And so it's my son and it's my daughter. I don't know how they got up there. I don't want to know how they got up there. But they're like this high off the ground and they're both standing there. You put their couple feet on top of that and there's like a 3-inch clearance from the ceiling fan. I mean, it's not good. So we look at Trey and Jade and we ask them, they said, what are you guys doing? Who told you that you could go up on the dresser? And my daughter Jade, who's the sweetest little girl in the world, she said, well, Trey told me to do it. So we look at Trey. We said, Trey, what are you doing? He said, it's okay, Daddy. I can get her down. No, you can't. I don't know how you're going to get down off the dresser. How could you ever get her down off the dresser? He said, it's okay, I love her. Awesome. Sweetie, never listen to your brother again. Because she'll follow him. She does everything that he does. But oftentimes she'll follow him into a situation that he can't get her out of. I think to myself, what happens if we don't come in there? What happens if they try to get themselves out of there? There's nothing that they can do to help themselves when they've gotten themselves in that situation. Which is what I think Jesus is saying to the people that hear him in John chapter 10. Jesus starts to talk about the fact that he's the good shepherd. It's John chapter 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays his life down. The good shepherd protects his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know the shepherd. The good shepherd will lead the sheep into places where they'll experience life and they'll experience the abundance of life. But there are other things in the sheep's life that will lead them astray. So last week I've been doing some research looking at sheep. I did not grow up on a farm. There are a lot of you that know a lot more about this than I will ever know. But I started looking at behaviors of sheep, and I started researching it, and I'm sure that our IT guy, Peter, was wondering, like, what does this guy do during work? He's probably looking at my web hits and seeing I'm researching sheep behaviors and sheep 101 and sheep. There's a sheep 201 page I found. It was way more advanced than the 101 page that I found. But it was interesting. One person on this behavioral sheep page said that many people mistake sheep for being incredibly unintelligent animals. It said sheep aren't actually that unintelligent, but sheep by nature are followers. It's the way that they've been created. They've been created to follow. And the sheep, in their intelligence, knowing who they are, know that the way that they can experience life is to flock together. That sheep know that they are better together. And sheep will follow anyone that they perceive as a friend. And for generation after generation after generation, the job of a shepherd is to lure the sheep by trying to convince the sheep. The sheep can trust them. I started thinking about how often do we do that in our own lives? We'll act a certain way, we'll do a certain thing, and people say, well, why are you acting so unintelligently? Well, it's not that we're unintelligent, it's just that we're created to follow. And the thing that we're following, we perceive to be a friend. It's not like we intentionally went out to go lead our own selves astray. No, we were trying to do what we thought was best for us in that certain situation. We were trying to accommodate for the situation that we had found ourselves in and saying, maybe if I do this, it will make everything better. And then the cycle just continues. It's interesting. There was a flock of sheep in eastern Turkey just about 4 or 5 years ago. Flock of 1,500 sheep. One of them thought that it was being led over a 150-foot ravine. One of them jumped off, so the entire flock jumped off the same thing. It's good for the one in front of me. It must be good for me. 400 of them died. The other 900 didn't die because they landed on the other sheep. Tell our daughter the other day, if Trey jumped off a building, would you jump too? Probably, right? I think that's one of the most foolish questions we ask kids. Because if we in life see people that are flocking to something, we start to convince ourselves there must be something there for us. And it's in that we get scattered. It's in that we lose our way. It's in that we get fragmented and we get isolated, we get a little bit off the mark. All throughout Scripture, we see images and analogies to sheep. Isaiah chapter 53. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. It's in John chapter 10. Jesus starts to talk about the things that lead us away. And Jesus says that the thief's purpose is to lie and to steal and to destroy, to kill us, to take life from us. And for me, so often, this is one of my favorite scripture verses. This and what immediately follows it is one of the things that I turn to more than anything else in my life. And for most of my life, I've looked at this. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. And I start to think to myself, well, those are only the obvious things that I find in my life. That the thief is anything that everybody in the world knows is wrong for us, is awful for us. But nah, the thief is anything that's a perceived friend that leads us someplace that we weren't intended to go to. And sure, there are addictions and there are pursuits where we put so many things in front of God and on top of God and we follow those things more. But so often, it's the times in life we get led just a little bit off course. We start to lose our way. We start to lose sight of the Good Shepherd. It's interesting, when Jesus is saying these words, he's out in the Judean wilderness, the countryside. And in the summer months, the shepherds, they would let their sheep roam. They would let their sheep go out and go out into the fields. But when the sheep were out in the fields, it was very mountainous. It was very rocky. And there were times where the shepherd needed to get the sheep out of the hot sun and would lead them down into the valley. And as they would go down into the valley, they would go through a very mountainous, rough terrain, a place that was very easy to be susceptible to the attacks of various predators. Jesus knew his Old Testament. He knew the words of Psalm 23. Jesus says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." Jesus says there are many things in this world that threaten to attack us, that threaten to get us while we're just off the path, while we're away from the fertile valley that life we want to find in this world. But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I am the good shepherd that leads my sheep into peaceful streams, into green meadows, into places where they find life." It's the invitation. And I think one of the things that makes this passage in John chapter 10 so life-giving to so many of us is that we can intimately relate to what Jesus is talking about. The fact that so many of us feel like we are so restless in life, that we're always trying to find the niche that we're going to fit into. And once we find that niche, then we're going to experience this abundant, this rich, this satisfying life. But we feel like we're wandering for so long, and we wonder, is there anything that's going to finally give us that direction? We pursue money, we pursue intellect, we pursue argument, we pursue all these things, that if I can somehow climb the ladder just high enough that I can fulfill all of the satisfying needs that I have in my life that are going to take away the momentary hurt that I have, then maybe that's what will finally give me some type of life. Jesus says, "No, I'm the life. I'm the gate for the sheep," Jesus says. Word that Jesus says in that passage of John chapter 10, that "I am," he uses that statement a lot. "I am." "I am," it brings reference to what God said to Moses way back in Exodus chapter 3, when God promises to bring his people, the Israelites, from slavery to freedom. Moses says, "Who am I going to tell the Israelites that's sending me to them?" And God said to Moses, "Tell them I am sent you." Jesus, throughout John's gospel that John is continuing to drive home in John chapter 10, says in John chapter 7, "I am the water of life. I am the one that will quench everything that you have ever thirsted for." Jesus says in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. I will satisfy that hunger that you tried to find and satisfy in so many different areas. I am the bread of life. Those who take what I have to give them, you'll never hunger for anything more." Jesus says in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. Those who come to me, they'll never be blind again." "I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am what you spent your whole life looking for." The thief's purpose, the thieves in this world, all of those things that we know are bad, or some of those things that we follow that aren't necessarily bad, but we put them ahead of God in our lives. Jesus says the thief's purpose. There are so many things in this world that kill, destroy, steal from us. Jesus says, but I have come that they may have a rich and satisfying life. It's the invitation of Jesus Christ. That's why we're spending these weeks on this Jesus tour. Because Jesus says, it's in me that you will find the life that you have been looking for. That you will find the life that you thirst for, that you hunger for, that you feel like you can't find any place else. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd, who even when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because he is with us. He protects us. You know, on Tuesday, when I see my son and daughter on top of their dresser, one of the things I love as a parent is you start to see the world a little bit differently. One of the things I love as a parent is when my son and my daughter are on top of this dresser, and they hear and they understand that what they did was wrong, and then my son says, Daddy, can you get me down? The thing I love as a parent is I just said, nope. If you got yourself into it, you get yourself out of it. You'd never do that, would you? I mean, you want to do that, but you'd never do that. Never do that to you either. It's the invitation. And I think some of us are here tonight and we say, yeah, but I've gone down that road for so long. I made the mess, I have to clean it up. I made my bed, now I have to lie in it. That in order for me to get back into the sheepfold, to get back into the flock, to go through that gate, well, I know that that gate is very narrow, and so I need to do a whole lot right in order for me to get into that flock, into that protection, into the midst of the good shepherd. No, you don't. He already did it. He already did it. I mean, the most work that you have to do is to rest in it. The most work that you have to do is to be still and to be present in it. He did the work for you. That's why Jesus says, the good shepherd sacrifices his life. The hired hand will run when trouble comes, but the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he gives his life. He laid down his life, sacrificed it so you would find it, to be present in it, to be still in it, to know that the work that he did on the cross is for you, to be a part of the body, to be a part of the church, that he loved you so much that he sent his son for you so that you'll find your place. So many times we find ourselves in that desert place. We find ourselves in the wilderness. We say, God, I know that you are wanting to bring me to the green meadows, to the peaceful streams. But God, I find myself in the desert place and I wonder if you'll ever show up. Oh, he's there with you. He walks every step with you. He'll never leave you. He's the God who's come, and he's the God who saves. He's the God who offers us life in all of its abundance, in all of its richness. That's the God tonight that we sing and we worship. That's the God tonight that we can shout out, Hosanna, God save us, because he already has. We lift up that anthem tonight as a response to the love of a God who is a good shepherd. Amen. Amen.